World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Snow, rain, you never know what's going on here in Ohio. And, here in Ohio, winter can run clear up till June. But we had snow 2 days ago. It all melted, and now we're getting deluged with rain. It's all good. As we said, maybe it'll fill the old pond over here next door. Man, a lot going on. There's a devil loose, folks. There's a devil loose. And, I hate to be redundant, I love my wife so much, I can't even tell you. As my wife often says, and you guys say, Coach, you say the same thing over and over. I can't get off of it. Until we identify what the problem is, we can dance around it all we want to. And everything we're dealing with in the good old US of A is a spiritual issue. And every spiritual issue that we're dealing with in the good old USA is the job of the church to oppose it, to do something about it. And it's all theological. And one of the best things, again, just kind of a little biography on me here, I was raised Catholic. And in the Catholic Church, there is no end time theology. I'd never heard of any of it till I was an adult and started going to what they call a Protestant church, right? I didn't know what they were talking about. Rapture? Huh? End of day? What? I'm telling you, I didn't have any, had no idea about it. And then I ended up in a World Harvest Church, Pastor Rod Parsley. I don't have a problem with Pastor Rod. I rededicated my life to Pastor Rod, and the opening of my eyes to the scriptures and what they say that was beyond, I'm forever grateful. But I was fed dispensationalism. As a guy who was just new, I was a new Christian, new to the gospel. Well, I thought that was it. I didn't realize, hey, Spencer, do this real quickly, because people always email and they don't believe me. Go to Wikipedia and type up how many denominations are there, Christian denominations. So I want you to see this. And so I didn't realize at the time, I thought all Christians believed the same thing. Did anybody else out there think that? I thought, well, I believe the same thing, only to find out that we don't. We don't all believe the same thing. And that it tells us how many are there, Spencer? How many are there? Let's see. Got to click the right button. I'm not criticizing Spencer. There are 42,000 Christian denominations. Keep on going down there. 20th century has often, well, trust me, 42,000 Christian denominations. And all of those Christian denominations are different because they don't, remember, Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't. There it is. There are over 45,000 Christian denominations globally. Now, not churches, different denominations. So when somebody says to you, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, that's a freaking lie. It doesn't settle it. And the greatest fight that we have going on, and the reason we can't win the battle that's against us is why? Because we're not on the same page. We can't agree. Can I tell you something? As sick as this might sound, there are some people, some churches, who are praying for the rapture. They're praying for the end of times. You know that's going on, right? And there are others who don't care about it and say, we're not supposed to mix with politics. And then there's those of us who believe we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and light of the world and occupy till he comes. And so we end up, throw that back, that graphic back up there, Spence. 45,000 Christian denominations, right? Total groups, click on that a minute. No, down, right there. Look at that. So hang on, so you know what we're talking about. So you understand what I'm dealing with here. When I come here in the morning, first of all, I'm not a theologian, but I can read and I can think, okay? And you can too. When you come here in the morning, we throw the piece of meat down on the table and we cut it up. And you can spit it out if you want to. Doesn't make you a bad Christian if you don't agree. Doesn't make you a good Christian if you do agree. And the multitude of many counts as great wisdom. So here we are, total groups, 45 to 47,000 different denominations. That's unbelievable, isn't it, friends? Major branches within the 45,000 total, there are 584,000 Orthodox. No, 584 Orthodox. 370 different Roman Catholics. 11,956 different Protestants, and over 31,000 independent other groups. The number of denominations increased dramatically from roughly 500 in 1800 to 64,000 by 2015. You highlight that, Spencer, because some of them can't believe what they just read. 500 denominations in 1800, 64,000 by 2015. Denominations, different flavors of Christianity. So when somebody says to you, the Bible says, and I believe in that settles it, punch them in the nose. Because there are 44,999 don't agree with them. Right? While the total number is high, most Christians belong to a smaller number of major historical traditions, as Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Orthodox. Why is the number so high? Because of the Protestant Reformation. Scroll down, Spence. 1517 Reformation initiated significant fragmentation. Counting methods, the 45,000 number often counts individual, localized, independent churches in different countries separately, especially with Pentecostalism. You guys know what Pentecostalism is, right? Pentecostalism, for those of you who are living up there in the left end zone, Pentecostalism means the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to believe that there are Christians today, go to church regularly, who don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in them. And so those who believe in them are called Pentecostals. Basically, it means, gets right down to it, speaking in tongues. That's it, okay? So interpretations, defining interpretations of the Bible or varying stances are church governance contribute to new independent groups forming regularly. While there are over 200 different denominations in the U.S. alone, think about that. Think about that. It's 200 different teams. The vast majority of global diversity in, for example, the Pentecostal independent categories makes up for the high total. Okay, so what? People go out and start a church. They call it, they're independent. They're non-denominational. They're whatever. And truth is, the guy standing in the pulpit creates the theology for the people sitting in the pew. That's the way I see it. And so one of the struggles that we have when we come in here is most of you, most of us, me, I was one of those 45,000 different denominations. And even though they tell us the Bible says it, I believe that settles it, that's a lie. That's not true. And churches will not work together over that. Rules, regulations, we believe this, we don't believe that, speaking in tongues, not speaking in tongues, a litany of them, right? So that's what we're dealing with here. And one of them, I didn't get a chance. I'm going to do a little bit of a background from yesterday because some of this stuff is important. And I want you to come in. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me, okay? You don't have to agree with me. But you better understand this. Whatever it is that you believe, somebody says that's not true. You say, oh, yes, it is. Bible says it. I believe it. Doesn't settle it. It doesn't settle it. So what I try to do when I come here is understand, although I have my own theology, I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. Can I tell you? What's the theme of Coach Dave Live? Who told you that? And why do you believe him? When I came into Christianity, I got plopped down in the middle of where I found Christ at World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio, Pastor Rod Parsley. By the way, I found it earlier in 1963, but I got born again. It really made sense to me and at World Harvest Church on January 28th, 19. Got it here in the front of my Bible. Hang on. I was born again on, come on, Coach. Come on, where is it, Coach? Oh, it's right up here. Hang on. Don't you think I'm lying to you? Front of my Bible. January 28th, my wife's birthday, 1987. I got born again as a Christian and entered into a non-denominational church, independent, charismatic, spirit-filled. You guys tracking with me? Huh? We're so disorganized, disunified. I mean, we are. We spend more time fighting with other Christians than we do the real enemy. And Satan, as we know, is the author of confusion. And that's part of why he does that. And I said to somebody just the other day, can you believe in America today, we're still killing babies? That the American church cannot agree on whether a baby is worthy of being saved or not. And in my lifetime, I don't know about you guys, what you guys know, what you think, the pro-life movement basically was started by the Catholic Church. Catholic Church, they were the pro-lifers. When I started to go to the abortion clinics back in, after I got radically saved back in 2000, I mean, I know when I first started, I got saved earlier than that. When I started going to the clinics, it was Catholics. Catholics there saying the rosary. Now you go to the clinics today, not so many Catholics out there anymore. Catholic Church has softened on its pro-life stance. And because the Catholic Church has softened on its pro-life stance, you see where we are. Because why? Because the Evangelifish Church never got engaged in it. They never got engaged in the pro-life movement. And I would just ask yourself this. Can you think anything that would be more offensive to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords than the slaughter of his innocent little children? What about you? Think about you and your life. What would you think would go on if they were just slaughtering puppies? They were just slaughtering puppies. Think of the outrage you would have. And they're slaughtering babies. Church? What's a church? Huh? So I'm running around a circle. Huh? I know you understand that. Point I'm trying to make is when I'm going to dive into some of this stuff, we're going to get back in here today, you aren't all going to agree with it. Why? Because there's 45,000 different denominations. And most of you were raised in a denomination. And you have read it and you've studied and you know you are right. You are right. Well, what about all these other people? They're all wrong? There is a truth. Knowing the truth is going to set us free. Wow. Okay, so yesterday, I want to get back to it real quickly here. We talked about, remember, patrilineal and maternal, how the birthright went down through the man, through the woman. That's why Mary was important, because God, Jesus' daddy was Almighty God, so the lineage passed through Mary. And we got that? Mary was important. Mary was important in that she birthed the Son of God. But look, folks, you don't pray to Mary. I'm sorry, you don't pray to Mary. But my whole life I was told I did. Come on, relax, Catholics, relax. Just telling you the truth. There's one mediator between man and God, one mediator between the man Christ Jesus. Says that in there somewhere. Spencer, see if you can find that for me real quick. One mediator. The Bible says Jesus himself, there's one mediator between God and man, one mediator. There's one God. For there's one God. Look at all these. Go wherever you want to. King James. For there is. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. There's one mediator. It ain't Mary. It ain't the saints. You can pray to the saints all you want to. There's one mediator. Make anybody mad yet? I'm just trying to, huh? Okay, so let me, I got here yesterday and got running down another track. I want to come back there again real quickly. Go to number 6, the 12 tribes, because most of us didn't really know what the 12 tribes of Israel, who they were. I didn't. Didn't matter who they were. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Okay, they're listed by birth order in Genesis. Those were the 12 tribes. Now, somewhere along the line, we know this, that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. His line came through the tribe of Judah. But does that make the tribe of Judah special? Truth is, show my ignorance here. We don't know who are the followers of Reuben. If you were to trace back your roots, I wonder if any of you would run back to Reuben or Simeon or Dan or Gad or Asher or Issachar. So that's why, folks, listen. This is why this is so important. Because there were 12 tribes, because they all got dispersed in the diaspora, that's why it's no longer about birthright. That's why it's about Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about some religious group being, I'm glad Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. I'm glad he was. But I'm in the family of God because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Somebody give me a thumbs up there. So I know I got at least one friend out there. And what we've done, we've gone along and we've made Christianity about birthright. Friends, I hate to tell you this. Those of the tribe of Judah, whoever they might be, if they don't receive Christ, their sins are not forgiven. You can call them Jews. You can call them whatever you want to. And that's one way. One way. That's why I think God dispersed them. They called it the diaspora. Spencer, pull that up because there's a lot of people who don't know that one. Pull up D-I-A. Folks, I'm just doing this from memory. I didn't have any of this down. The diaspora. What was the diaspora? It was the dispersion of the Jews among the Gentiles after the captivity. A diaspora. In other words, they spread them everywhere. Pew! Pew! They went everywhere. And because they went everywhere, okay, there it is, diaspora. The Jews living outside of Israel. Usually, see, I hate that even word right there. Because it wasn't just the Jews that were spread. All 12 tribes spread. It was a diaspora. It spread because why? There's one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Spiritual lineage became nothing. Somebody give me an amen. So I've now got a friend out there. And now they want to tell us that there's a special group, that God still has a special group that are going to get in because it was of his bloodline. Oh my goodness. By the way, that led to the Protestant Reformation, right? And the 42,000 different people that we had. Okay, so there it is, the diaspora. And they say Jews living outside of Israel. No, it wasn't Jews. It wasn't just Jews. Go back to them. Go back to the previous slide. Go back to the 12 tribes. Folks, they were all dispersed. Boom! Not just the Jews. They were all dispersed. They all were. Not just the Jews. And if some of you are watching right now, you might be in the lineage of Asher. You might be in the lineage of Issachar. You might be in the tribe of Benjamin, your lineage, if you were to follow it back. But for some reason, somewhere along the line, we've made it just about the tribe of Judah, which is somehow special. Huh? Let me move on here. Am I doing okay? Somebody give me a thumbs up. I'm a football coach. And I'm a football coach who knows. I look at our football team, and if our football team is in 42,000 different huddles, how would you ever coach him?
Boom.
How would you ever coach him? And that's what it is. So what became of the, So what became of the 12 tribes? Pull up number 7. What became of them? What became of the lost tribes? What do you mean lost tribes? Wait a minute. What do you mean lost tribes? Then folks, they're not lost. They were dispersed. Why? Because it wasn't about birthright anymore. It was about whether or not you believed in the Savior. And so why did he disperse them? Why? Because it wasn't about that anymore. And they went to places on the, So this is Jewish voices scrolling down there. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it. I know this. Some of you have never heard this before. Some of you have never heard of it. So what became of the lost tribes of Israel? What became of them? Well, according to this, Ethiopia is home to many Jewish communities. How many of you think of Ethiopia when you think of the Jews? How about Beta Israel? The Beta Israel represents the largest Jewish group in Ethiopia. What? Jews in Ethiopia? Beta Abraham. Folks, this is the Jewish voice. This is the Jewish voice. This ain't some right, this ain't some... Well, how about Beta Abraham? They're found in Ethiopia. Gephat, southern Ethiopia. Why, they descended from Beta Israel, migrating south. What about the Yeber? Hey, I bet you none of you ever knew this. The name Yubar means Hebrews. These Jewish people live as outcasts in the edges of predominantly Muslim countries in the region of East Ethiopia, Somalia, and Somaliland. What, really? How about the Limba of South Africa? Remember, dispersed, the diaspora, they dispersed them. Where'd they go? Well, Limba's oral history names them as sons of Aaron for the tribe of the priests of Kohanim. A large portion of the Limba has tested to possess Kohanim DNA, clearly affirming their ties to the ancient people of Israel, particularly the tribe of Levi. What? What? Today, Limba people live in Zimbabwe, Zambia, South Africa. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? How about the Banai Manashe of India? Banai Manashe are descendants of the tribe of Manasseh, residing in two states in southern India. When the Banai of India were found, they called themselves Israelites rather than Jews. Ah! Some believe their ancestors traveled this ancient Silk Road into Central Asia, settled China, and eventually migrated south to India. Much of the Banai Manashe population has made Aliyah, immigrated to Israel, but still live in Manipur and Mizoram. I don't even know where those places are. Lost? So the lost tribes of Israel were never truly lost. They merely identified until fairly, unidentified until fairly recently in world history. They're a remarkable testimony to the strength and resilience of the Jewish people, whom the Bible says God selected as his chosen people. The faithfulness of these lost tribes to their Jewish identity has stayed strong through millennia of living in other lands. And regardless of where they live in the world, they've never forgotten that they are the people of Israel. Really? Really? Now, here's the point I'm going to make. Friends, it's no longer bloodline. A bloodline Jew is lost. Say it again real slow. A bloodline Jew is lost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, except for Jews, they come to me. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one, no one, no one. What about those Jews in Africa? What about them? What about the ones we just read about? Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to go there yet. Okay, I'm going to shut up. Come on in. Tell me where I'm right. Tell me where I'm wrong. And tell me why you think that. Remember, what's the theme of Coach Dave Live? Who told you that? And why do you believe him? Go ahead, Dave. Thanks for coming in.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Coach. Spencer, could you pull up John 10?
Please. By the way, let me stop a second, Dave. Did any of you know what I just read? Did any of you know what I just read? Did your pastor stand in the pulpit and preach that to you? No, no. Israel. Israel's the Jews. Israel's the Jews. Go ahead, Dave.
Thanks, Spencer. Coach is going to send you another $5. You're fast.
Hey, Dave, so, you're holding me to that. I got to get him a check.
I've been keeping track. I told Spencer right now, you owe him a Lamborghini. So anyways, Coach, this is your favorite verse, and I think it speaks to the same thing we're talking about here. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that entereth not by the door in the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So that's what we're talking about. If anybody thinks that they're going to get into this thing any other way but through Jesus Christ, they're a thief and a robber.
That's right.
And so that's why I think it's important. That's what Scripture clearly testifies. That it's our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not my association with Pastor Saul, the Baptist Church, or the Pentecostal Church, the Catholic Church. I could be members. Actually, technically, I could be a member of every one of those churches, but it doesn't get me into the kingdom of heaven.
Not your theology, too. It's not your theology, David. It's not your theology. Right.
So, and that's why the people that are over who are considered Israel, the Israel that we look over today. Personally, myself, I don't see them any different than the Canadians or the Mexicans or anything. They all are in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. I pray that they all find that salvation. And that's the way I feel about that.
And Dave, it's just as important for us to understand, as we just showed you, that there are Jews outside of Israel. Come on. Come on. Wait a minute. Do those, hey, Spencer, pull that sheet back up there. Pull that chart back up there again of all the different countries where the Jews, huh? Are these people, they're not heirs of the promise? These guys? These are the lost tribes. They don't make it in because they're not in Israel? Come on, man. Come on, man. David Arthur, go ahead, Dave. Jeff, I'll get right to you.
Hey, Spencer, can you pull up Psalm 81? And I was reading this morning, and it really struck me. Go down to verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. I mean, that pretty much says it all right there.
Somebody needs to get an eraser.
Yeah. I'm just saying, you know, it's pretty obvious to me. I mean, I remember a couple years ago, we did, instead of Christmas, we did Hanukkah. And we did we had the menorah, and we read from the book of Maccabees every night. And it was a fascinating tradition to experience. But I remember that my nephew had said, like, we're not Jewish. Like, why are you guys doing this? We're not Jewish. And it was great because the immediate response was Jewish, not a people. It's not a nationality, an ethnicity. It's a people. It's a God's people that we're all grafted in, and we're God's people. It's like, so it's not about Jew or not no. Jew. It's about being God's people, his own. That's it. Amen. It's simple.
Amen. Oh, man. Hey, David, who told you that, and why should you believe him? I'm going to blow you away here in a second. Come on in, Jeff.
Well, to me, hey, Coach, it's very simple. You said just a minute ago, no one comes to the Father except through me, right?
Yeah.
Who was he talking to? Jewish people, right?
Yeah, the Jew. Yeah.
So if the Jewish people are already the elect, if they're already the saved ones, then he has no one really to talk to.
That's true. Huh? But doesn't the Bible say he went to his own, but they rejected him? Doesn't the Bible say that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if they're the chosen people, then he really got nothing to say. It's a done deal.
It's oh my goodness.
Because he only had Jewish people around him. That's it.
That's right. That's all he had around him.
So
let me throw this one up here because I found this to be pretty amazing. Where is it, Coach? I just clicked on it to make sure it said. Oh, pull up. It's between 8 and 9. It says names of countries changed. Did you guys know this? Do you guys know this? Go ahead.
Of these locations should help you to follow biblical prophecy. Check it out.
Countries in the Bible and what they are called today. Iran. Was known in the Bible as Persia. The name was changed in 1935. Iraq. Was known in the Bible as Babylon. The modern name appeared in 1932, coming from the ancient region Mesopotamia. Syria was known in the Bible as Aram. The name changed during Roman times around 64 BC. Ethiopia and Sudan were known in the Bible as Kush. The name Ethiopia appeared in the 4th century. Sudan received its name in 1956. Israel and Palestine were known in the Bible as Canaan. Israel became a state in 1948, Palestine in 1920. Libya was known in the Bible as Put. The modern name was introduced in 1934.
Wow! Wow. Vinny.
Yeah, Coach, remember I told you I learned the concept of bait and switch when I was 8, when my mother told me two guys trying to trick her into a car for the reward of money. And she realized that was a bad idea and didn't do it. Well, bait and switch is what's happened here. We have people who masquerade as the chosen people, but there's no evidence of these guys doing anything wonderful in the world. All we see is wicked stuff going on.
They're not advancing the kingdom of God, Vinny. They're not Absolutely advancing not. The kingdom of nope. God, right? Yeah, David, huh? See, the synagogue of Satan, folks, listen, David just put that in. The synagogue of Satan is any place where the gospel is taught but not believed. Huh? Synagogue of Satan. It's not just Jewish, not just the Jews. There's a lot of synagogues of Satan out there. Craig, come on in.
This is a really good study. Yeah, I do know these things there, Coach, because I had to ask these questions to get to understanding where I felt and sat on these things. You know, I wondered, why is this birth order? Why is the older serve the younger? Why, when they came into the land, did they even have to ask to go on the other side of the east side of the Jordan River? I mean, aren't they all supposed to be on the west side of the Jordan River, right? You know? Yeah. I mean, because the Jordan River is kind of hard to cross at flood stage, but yet there were. Then, you know, when you start to really dig into this and you look at the story of Joseph, when he came and he sat his brothers in, he goes, they all sat in the order of their birth, which astonished them. They're all looking over. It's like, we all are sitting here in the order that we're done. You know, why did Leah have 8 out of the 12? So there's a good, asking these unique questions will help bring you into a very good study, because there's gleanings of information in this whole thing here. Okay. And when you go and you start to think about that, you know, you go and you say, gee, you know, who's 144,000? You know, who's not in the 12 tribes of the 144,000?
Who?
Ephraim. His name's not there. Well, but who's Ephraim? Well, Ephraim is that kid that was born to Joseph who was younger. And when Jacob went to give the blessing, his dad, Joseph, tried to correct his hand, and he switched his hands. He actually blessed the younger than the older. What does that mean in the Bible?
Oh, boy. Don't be going okay. there. Don't be saying that now.
So, but you know what? His name, out of the 144,000, his isn't. And, you know, when they divided it, it says there was a king of Israel. When the land, you know, when they divided after Solomon, there was a king of Israel and there was a king of Judah. Why did they have two different kings? Why were they assigned two different names? Does that have a meaning? All these are really, really good questions to ask yourself. Why is this in the Bible? Because if you really study it to the heart of the matter, the Holy Spirit will lead you and say, He'll fill in the questions for you, but it will take you time to do it. It's not very, very, very straightforward and easy, because what's interesting in this whole thing, Coach, there were 12 kids from Jacob, but this guy Joseph comes in and Manasseh and Ephraim are used, and they are used and interchanged in different parts of the whole story. So why did God take certain names out and insert certain names? It's a good study. So it's not quite as easy as who's a Jew and who's not a Jew and all that other stuff. Okay.
That's right. Well, the Bible talks about those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Spencer, I just sent you a new link. Throw that up there for me, because I've spoken about this before. I want all of you to know this. I don't know if there's anything as a pure bloodline Jew anymore. I don't know. Well, hang on. What bloodline are Americans? Just an American. What would that be? What bloodline are Europeans? Are all Europeans pure? Are all Africans pure? Are all Europeans pure? Why do we think all Jews would be pure? So I pull this up because you've heard me talk about this before. I am a Melungeon. This is my heritage. Melungeons was a slur historically applied to individuals of family of mixed race ancestry with roots in colonial Virginia, Tennessee, and North Carolina, who were primarily descended from free people of color and white settlers. But in the late 20th century, the term was reclaimed by descendants of these families, especially in southern Appalachia. Despite this mixed heritage, many modern Melungeons pass as white. That'd be me, as did many of their ancestors. Many groups have historically referred to as Melungeon, including the Melungeons of Newman's Ridge, Lumbee, Chestnut Ridge, Carmel Melungeons, free people of color in colonial Virginia who were predominantly of African European descent. However, many families also had varying amounts of Native American, scroll down, Eastern Indian. I hate to tell you this, a J word's going to pop up here. Roman ancestry, British ancestry, white. Despite often being to pass white people, Melungeons were affected by what they called the one-drop rule. The one-drop rule either caused or had the potential to cause many Melungeons to be labeled as non-white. Click on the one-drop rule. What's the one-drop rule? One-drop rule was a legal principle of racial classification that was prominent in the 20th century in the United States. It asserted that any person with even one ancestor of Black African descent, one drop of Black blood, is considered Black. So hang on a minute. If you go by the one-drop rule, I'm a Melungeon. I have some Jewish blood. Am I a Jew? According to this rule? Am I physically a Jew? This concept became codified into law in some U.S. United States. It was associated with the principle of invisible Blackness that developed after the long history of racial interaction in the South, which had included the hardening of slavery, the racial caste system, later segregation. It was used to prevent interracial marriages and general to deny rights and equal opportunities and uphold white supremacy. So if you read deeper on this, many Melungeons have Jewish blood. Hey, Dr. Paul, am I a Jew? Well, am I a Jew?
I guess if you want to be, Coach.
If I want to be, I want to. If I want to be, I can cling to that identity if I want to. One drop, huh? One, hey, yeah, Kimberly, Elizabeth Warren. She's an Indian, isn't he? Elizabeth Warren's an Indian. She determined she's an Indian because she has some Indian blood. So, folks, look. This ain't about the Jews. Now, you can make it about that if you want to. But how do you deny the diaspora? The diaspora, this God's spreading of the tribes throughout. Why? Because there's only one way to Christ. One way to God, through Christ. It's not lineage, birthright, physical characteristics, ain't none of that. Now, all of that stuff was important to get the Redeemer here, the pure bloodline to get Jesus here. That bloodline stayed pure. But once Jesus died, that stuff's all dead. Come on in, Angie.
Very good. Well, yeah, great conversations. I've been walking around the grocery store this morning, and I wish I would have talked, but I think people would have thought I was crazy. but I think it's really important to understand that there's never been a pure line of Hebrews.
Amen. Amen.
Since the sons of Jacob, because even the sons of Jacob went off and married mixed multitudes of women. And so there never been a pure line. So when people talk about, oh, it's pure Jews and pure this, listen, we are all a mixed multitude.
Boom.
Even coming out of Exodus, we're told the mixed multitude. And this law is for you, Hebrews, and the strangers among you, those who came out of them, those who had married them, those who were there. So it's never been a pure line. So that isn't it. It's about who is calling themselves a believer in the one true God. That's who it is. And as Christians or Gentiles, we are grafted in, as everybody knows. I mean, I think that word is getting around now. We're grafted into the original. Well, you're not grafted into something that doesn't exist. The original still exists. And we have to recognize that that original still exists in whatever form it is. But those who are grafted in to the house of Israel, which has to still stand, or we're not grafted into anything, we take on the characteristics of the faith of the Hebrews clear back to the original, clear back to the promises of Abraham. And so, you know, we are a mixed multitude. There was just a lot of really good conversation and dialogue happening there. But I think the most important thing we have to take away from that is that, you know, the mixed multitude, I mean, you look at Joseph. Joseph, Pharaoh, you know, the Pharaoh's right-hand man, was married to an Egyptian woman. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were half Egyptian. And yet, Jacob did the cross-handed blessing over Manasseh and Ephraim. So, you know, they're grafted in. They're brought in. We're the example. You know, it's these Gentile, you know, these half-Gentiles that were brought in to the family. We are brought into them. They're not gone. We're brought into them. And when we talk about replacement theology, because a lot of people get hung up in that, we're not, we stand with nothing if there isn't an original.
Amen.
You have, we're not grafted into anything if we don't recognize that the original still stands. And so it's a great conversation. I'm appreciating that people are actually starting to understand the diaspora, the Hebrews that were sent out to their own peril. And that's another example, Coach. God will give you over to your own peril. He will send you out to your own peril. He allowed them to go. They chose to not be in covenant again with God. And so he let them out go. He gave them a divorce decree. Go. You're free. Do what you need to do. And only about 30% of them ever came back to Israel.
So Spencer, bring up Psalm. What Psalm was it that David gave to us? What David Arthur just gave to us? There it is. Was that Psalm 81? Huh? Stay right there. Look, see, some of you are so nervous right now because you've been taught that the Jews are God's chosen people. What's the theme at Coach Dave Live? Who told you that? And why do you believe him? All right? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people, who's he talking about, would not hearken to my voice. And Israel, there it is. He told you the people were, would have none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. They made their own rules. For that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that they would have just followed me, Jesus, the lineage, if they'd just done that. Scrolling down. If they had just walked after me, I would have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries, and the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto me, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. But they rejected it. They rejected it. Why did he disperse them? Because it's bloodline. It's not bloodline. It's, have you received the blood of Christ? Christ's blood is the bloodline. Dave, come on in.
Yeah, Spencer, Genesis 12. This is where God is speaking to Abraham. And if you go down to like verse 4, he says, three, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee, this is important here, folks, we read right over this, because God told Abram what was going to happen at the end. He already wrote the story. He already knows what the end is going to look like. He already knows that the children of, quote, Abraham, the children of Israel, are going to fall out of covenant. They're going to totally be cut off. But still, he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All.
Hallelujah.
And then he already knew Jesus come. See, people don't realize God still got the A plan going. He's not on the B plan.
Amen.
The A plan is still going. All he wanted to show mankind is that, and he told that to Jacob. He said, Jacob, I love you. I did everything for you, and you still deny me. You were still a disgrace to my name. You still brought condemnation to me through your blasphemy. You know, so people, I want to politely disagree. We are being grafted into the kingdom of God. The only reason Israel would have been God's people is if they were to stay proclaiming his name.
Faithful to him. That's right.
It's not. So I want to politely disagree. We're being grafted in through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. If you want to look at that as Israel, I understand. But in my mind, we've been grafted in. We're still on the God's A plan. He knew that Christ was going to come before Abram was even born. He knew that Jesus Christ was going to have to come and make the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. So he's still on the A plan. He's already made a way for everyone. And we don't need to show allegiance to a country or people. All we need to show allegiance to the King Jesus Christ. And that gets grafted in.
Hallelujah.
He reunited us to the kingdom of God. Thanks for
folks, he used the line of Judah to bring the perfect sacrifice through. When Jesus arrived, it didn't matter anymore. The tribe, the lineage didn't matter. He was God incarnate. Understand that? When he came in, then they call it the New Testament. Basically, the New Testament is the Bible after the birth of the king. Do the Jews in Israel follow the New Testament?
Coach, one other thing I want to point out, if you go back and read through Genesis 12, already, even though God told Abram he was going to do things with his seed, he told him right away that, hey, if you have bondservants amongst you that aren't of your bloodline, circumcise them and they're brought in. So he already showed early on that. He said, if a foreigner comes into your land, as long as they're circumcised, he said, you can consider them now natives of the land. Mm. He's already showing them the bloodline itself isn't all that's required to enter into this covenant.
Right. Hey, David, do you think I'm Abraham's seed?
Through Jesus Christ, absolutely.
Yes, I am. I'm Abraham's seed. Oh, my God. It's a spiritual thing. It's not physical. Thanks, Dave. That's good. Johnny.
Good morning, Coach. Yeah, it's like what you talked about a few days ago about how many races are there. There's only one race. There's a human race.
Those two, and Johnny. You know, there's two. Those racing for heaven and those racing for hell. It's two races.
Right. But why do we always seem to want to get ourselves in the weeds on things when God clearly made things quite simple for us to understand? What is it about us?
Well, here's what I think it is, Johnny. Because we won't go out and engage in the culture, in the real war, we have a family feud. We'd rather fight with brothers and sisters in Christ over what the Bible says than to do what he very clearly told us to do, go into all the world and teach them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If we did that, we wouldn't have nearly the problems we have now. But we would rather argue with one another over theology and the rapture and Israel and who the two witnesses are. I call it minutia. In my mind, it's minutia. We argue over stuff that probably will never be proven until Christ's return. So you can go down standing up if you want to. But I tell you this. Only by the blood of Jesus. This old melungeon is making it into the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom right now through the blood of Jesus. Not my birthline. Sorry. You can believe that if you want. And I'm going to tell you. I wonder, hey, Spencer, this is just off the top of my head, okay? Google what percentage of Jews in Israel are bloodline Jews.
Hey, Coach.
I don't even know if that makes sense. Yeah.
Okay. Well, while he's looking that up, good job, Spencer. I was just going to say to your point about why we argue with each other. We argue with each other about this stuff because we realize that we won't punch each other in the face. But if we argue with the left or the radical people, they might just punch us in the face. And this intimidates us. We're fearful. Rather than giving the truth out there, this is the one of the things is what this what I think hurts Christianity is that we're too busy trying to be right on theological things and not being right on salvation things. We don't argue with each other about salvation. We only argue about theological, and this hurts us because now the thing is, Great. Okay. You believe in pre-trib, you believe in post-trib, you believe in whatever you're believing in, but that does not get you into heaven. That does not get you anything.
That's right.
It just gets you that. That's your belief. That's it. That's it.
Well, Chad, and I think we argue over these things because we're not engaged in the real war. So we feel like we want to fight over something. Let me make this point here real quick. Thanks, Chad. 75. See, I don't even believe this. 75% of Israel Jewish. But then they say, well, wait a minute. 45% are Mizrah Shepherd, meaning Eastern North African. 32% are Ashkenazi. Wait, what? What are you talking about here? So let me do this for you real quick because most of you never knew this. Pull up number 9. You there, Spence? Pull up number 9 for me, if you would. Is he there? There we go. He must have gone out and got a hamburger. Okay, folks. Look, I'm not going to take you through all this. Khazars. About the year 70 AD, 740, many of the Khazars, a powerful Turkish tribe occupying the steppes of southern Russia, became converts to Judaism. Wait a minute. Hey. A bloodline? The Khazar Khan Turk Bulan underwent a ritual circumcision. Some say the conversion was as much a political move by the Khazars to distance themselves from the Christian, Byzantine, and Muslim Arabs as a religious one. Some attribute the Khazars' conversion to the influence of the people that became known as the Mountain Jews of Caucasus. Wow. There were many Jewish aristocrats, merchants, and advisors from the Caucasus who converted to Judaism. They weren't bloodline Jews. Oh, my goodness. Go to number 3. I'll go to number 3. Hey, I haven't heard anti-Semite yet. I haven't heard that yet. I'm sure you're all thinking it. Who are the Ashkenazi Jews? Some of you never even heard any of these words. What's an Ashkenazi Jew? Scroll down, Spence. Well, the written Torah provides that all children born of Jewish fathers are Jews. Remember we talked about his patricide? In the early part of the 3rd century CE, the rabbis of the Mishnah rejected that idea and adopted maternalism from the said. And since the beginning of the 21st century, geneticists in the Eastern United States, the United States and Israel and England have determined that a significant percentage of Ashkenazi's founding mothers were European, not Jewish. Since 80% of all Jews today are Ashkenazi origin, rabbinical Judaism must determine who amongst its members and clergy are really Jews. Put in the chat. I'm not going to take you through it. I'm not going to take you through it. You ever heard of that? Ashkenazi Jews? Khazar Jews? They are converted Jews. Now, if Jew is a bloodline, how do you convert? And there's only one way that you convert, and that's through the blood of Jesus. An Ashkenazi Jew can become a child of God. A Khazar Jew can become a child of God. A lost Methodist can become a child of God. A lost Catholic can become a child of God. But they have to receive the sacrifice of Christ as a savior for the remission of their sins, and then they're in the family of God. It ain't any of this other stuff, all this other stuff over there. And I think, should I say it, Dave? Should I say it? I'll say it. I think our economy and everything we see going on around us is imploding because we've put Israel on a platform. Israel's Jews, my friends, are not Christian.
Amen.
They're non-Christians. And we are supporting a non-Christian nation. You say, oh, but coach, they're Jews. Well, I just showed you. What's that word even mean anymore? Oh, hang on. Who is a Jew? Scroll down there. Who is a Jew? says right down below here, Spence, who is a Jew? The identity and origin of Jew is a question that can only be answered by reference to the written Torah. No other relevant historic data exists for that era. It is in the Torah that the creator of the world served as the designer and originator of the Israelite nation. The sacred and venerated Torah alone tells the story of the Israelite people who are the root source of Jewish identity. The history of the Israelite nation began when God spoke to Abram, yada, 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 yada. And so they are a chosen people by birthright. But when Jesus came with the New Testament, birthright didn't matter anymore. Sorry. Go ahead, Randy.
Coach, pull up Ephesians 3, 10, and 11. Ephesians 3, 10, and 11. Coach, here's Paul's purpose. When he, just before this, he connected the Jew and the Gentile. He said, we're now one. Okay. Now, Coach, what he's saying is the DNA means nothing anymore, y'all. There's one covenant, Christ, the church. Now, please understand, Coach, this is the eternal purpose.
Randy broke up.
Here.
We didn't hear any of that, Randy.
Coach, you hear me?
No. You're breaking in and out. Come back in. Dave Allison, go.
Yeah. And so I got to ask this question to Chad's comment. Just like Randy was trying to point out, if we have to believe there's only one covenant. Because if I start buying in the fact that it's another covenant, that someone else is getting in through some other covenant, that God's still trying to honor an old covenant, and covenant that Christ truly did die in vain. And so there is, if I start to believe that, then I'm in jeopardy of denying my own belief that Jesus is the only way. Amen. If I start to buy into a concept that some people are outside that covenant and they have they're getting a special pass. Yeah. And that's the thing that I'm concerned about. I'm not opposed to any people of religion or race. I mean, I pray the Muslims find Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else. But if I buy into the fact that the Muslims, there's another path that God's made for them, then I'm denying my own belief that Jesus Christ is the only way.
Right.
And that's it does become a heart issue. I find the rapture thing, the flat and the round, all those other arguments, they might be entertaining, but I don't find those threatening to
me too. I couldn't care less.
But this one, when I start to buy into the concept that some people are outside the covenant, that they have another special covenant that God's going to honor, then I truly do deny the covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and that he came to die for all mankind, and they only come in to Jesus Christ. And that is
the only way, Dave. Not birthright. The only way to heaven.
And Coach, like we explained, I want to, the reason why Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again. So, Coach, no, Jesus Christ gave us our birthright back.
Amen.
That's why we became born again. Hallelujah. Our birthright was actually stole in the garden.
Yep.
And Jacob tried to steal Esau's birthright. So, see, he's of the same seed. And I want to, I question even Jacob. How we perceive him. But Jesus Christ restored our birthright. That's why we have to be born again. And the birthright of eternal life was restored that we lost in the garden.
There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Not Jew, not Hindu, not Muslim, not Ashkenazi, not one name, only one name. And that is a Christ follower. No button. Hey. It don't matter, man. Donald Trump ain't going to heaven if he doesn't become a Christ follower. Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz isn't going to get an award in heaven because he was kind to the nation of Israel. Not going to do that. And every Jew and every non-Jew and every person in the world who has not received Christ as Savior is not under the covenant. And everybody who thinks that they are living as a special group of people who don't need the blood of Jesus are lost. It's no more complicated than that. See you tomorrow.